every Sunday, whether we've been here 100 times or this is our first time, Father God, when we step in, Lord, you call us just to step into a place of being able to worship you because you're worthy, because you're holy. And it goes beyond any of our circumstances. Goes beyond any of our feelings or emotions. And Father, you are holy and worthy of all of our praise. So Lord, we just worship you this morning. We worship you because you are holy. Lord, this morning, that we would just step into greater revelations of that. Lord, that you would reveal your heart. You would reveal your love to us this morning in new and extravagant ways, Father. That it doesn't matter if we've only just come to know you or if we've been walking with you the majority of our life. You're that big, that great, that wonderful, that we can be absolutely amazed, awestruck every single day by your presence. So Lord, let this be another one of those days where we encounter your extravagant grace. Just continue to pour out your love this morning, Lord. And we will continue to praise you and magnify your name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Well, I have a few quick announcements. And then a few updates from our Brazil team. We'll be able to share a couple. I believe we have pictures as well. Okay, we do have a few updates from the Brazil team. A couple of announcements before we do the Brazil updates. A couple other things on the calendar. So what is it this Friday? What's this Friday? It's the first Friday of the month. So we'll be having a team going to downtown Canton. We're going to have ministry teams go out and just share about all of this love and grace and mercy that we get to experience here. We're going to go and share it with people in the streets of Canton. So first Friday is this coming Friday, and we will be meeting at a place to be determined, because I'm not sure where. You usually meet like at the McDonald's, right? Yeah, but since there's smaller people, we have to meet at the church and all that. Okay. So we'll meet here at the church. What time do you guys usually meet? Sorry. 7 o'clock here. We're going to meet at the church. We'll have an opportunity to pray, but then we're going to send teams out to downtown Canton. We're going to go and share the grace and mercy of God, because it's so wonderful to fellowship here with believers, but that really only has a great impact if we're able to take everything that we fellowship in here and share it with those who don't know Jesus. So if you guys have not had an opportunity to be a part of those teams, please come Friday, and we'll send you guys out. Or we'll all go out, I should say. I won't be sending. I'll be going. So we'll have an opportunity to connect with that. One other announcement. Our dear friend Ben Atkinson will be here Friday, starting Friday, February 9th. That is not Ben Atkinson, in case you're wondering. Okay. I'm looking for Ben. That if you've met Ben, you know that's not Ben. So Ben's going to be here Friday night, Saturday morning. There's going to be a workshop in the afternoon, and then he's going to be sharing in the evening as well as Sunday morning. So Ben's going to be here for the whole weekend. He's if you don't know Ben, he's just a crazy man for Jesus. He's got some of the most incredible testimonies and stories of a walk of extreme faith. An encounter with God. And at the same time, he's absolutely hilarious. So one of our dear friends, I'm really excited to have him here. If you guys get an opportunity to come out, there's no registration or anything required. Just show up starting on the 9th, February 9th, which is a Friday. So those are the two announcements. I don't know if there's any other announcements. But we have a Brazil team right now over there. Andy's going to share a little bit about that. But before Andy comes up, I was asked to share something. Our dear pastors, Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat, are over there as well currently. We got a quick update. If many of you guys know Pops, she's Pastor Mary Pat's father. Pastor Mary Pat had asked us to be praying for him. He has taken a bit of a turn, so they've asked us just to all come in agreement in praying for him and lifting him up in this time. Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat, I believe, are in the process of actually coming back home. But they'd ask that we as a family would just gather around them in prayer and agree with everything that the Lord would have for Pop. So I'm just going to pray out for him real quick. So they are coming back early. They'll be back in tomorrow, I believe. They're flying today. They'll be in tomorrow. So if we can just lift Pastor Pops, if we could lift Pops up, awesome, great man. First time I met him, he walked into a den. He goes, "Who's this?" And Pastor Mary Pat goes, "This is Lawrence." He goes, "Hey, Larry, how you doing?" I've been Larry ever since. But I love Pops. So, Father, we just agree with everything that you have for Pops right now. Lord, we just lift him up to you. Father God, we pray for strength. Father God, we pray against all sickness. You call us to be people who contend and stand against sickness, Father God. And as a family, we just come around Pastor Bill, Pastor Mary Pastor Mary Pat and Pops. Whew, that's a lot of P's. Holy Spirit, we just lift them up to you right now. We thank you, Father God, for peace. We thank you, God, for comfort. But, Lord, we also thank you for strength and for healing. So we release that over Pops right now. We thank you, God, for his life. We thank you, God, for everything that you have done through him and the impact that he's had on many people, Father God. And we just pray that your will be done, Father God, for strength and for grace to be upon him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We just agree as a body for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I just encourage you guys just to keep him in prayers over the next 24, 48 hours and beyond. I'm sure we'll get updates as they come in. But we want to continue as a body and as a family. We're called as believers to always stand for healing and for strength. So we want to do that for Pops. I don't care if you're 2 or 95. So we stand for full resurrection power, and we believe that for everybody. So just continue to be lifting him up. Amen? Amen. Now, the rest of the Brazil team, which Andy's going to come up real quick and share a little bit, some of the updates about we're seeing the Lord do there. Out of respect for the people of Brazil, I will not attempt to announce any of the Portuguese names. And since Andy's been there.
Yes, and in Portuguese, they pronounce D's as G's. So when I went, I said, "Hi, my name is Andy." And they're like, "Oh, it's Angie." I'm like, "No." H's are pronounced by ours, I believe so. But, so, here in Heliopolis, this is Sherry giving our friend Hyla a manicure. First time, first trip for Sherry, so the next picture. So, this is in Heliopolis as our team is spending time in fellowship and prayer with a group of Brazilian missionary students staying with us in Heliopolis. So this is a lot of fun. So there's actually some Brazilian young people that have joined up with our team, and they're staying with them in Heliopolis and doing outreach and everything else. So the team has grown by expansion just by going there, which is awesome. You can also hit the little arrows on the actual computer, the right, left, that could save you from the mouse. So this is Sherry sharing her heart from Brazil at the Monday night services in the City of God. And if you guys can see that picture in the background, our very own Mike McRae, who is sharing this morning, painted that. So good job, Mike. City of God, this young man is receiving a touch from the Father. And this woman is receiving peace in her heart and later received healing in her kidneys, head, and back. Thank you, Jesus. And this is Pastor Mary Pat encouraging this young man to continue growing in the Lord. And here are willing hearts showing their hunger for greater depths in the love of the Father. And during door-to-door ministry, this woman was healed of back pain from a pinched nerve, which is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. So here's Andrea teaching the boys in the community to sing Minha Grande La Luz, which is this big light of mine instead of this little light of mine, because we have big lights in the name of Jesus. And this here is while teaching about Mary and Martha, Pastor Mary Pat enlisted members of her teams to act it out. This is always fun when we're on mission trips and we get roped into acting out dramas on the spot, which make for some interesting video and photos. So it's a lot of fun. A hungry daughter encounters the Father of Lights. And this is obviously Hungry Hearts receiving a baptism of love. This team has been going, doing house-to-house ministry, and this couple prayed to receive freedom and forgiveness in their marriage. And there's Troy posing with our friend and translator as he preached about Joshua on Wednesday night service at Casa de Jesus. It's a colorful shirt there, Troy. And Jamie sharing about inviting Jesus to draw closer. This is Carly sharing about the walls of distraction that prevent us from receiving the Father's, receiving more from the Father. This woman received Christ at the service. Here's Troy and Daniel releasing healing over this woman. It's Janielle. During house-to-house ministry, these women received Jesus into their hearts, which is awesome. Here in the City of God, Joe, Andrew, and Jamie smiling after a great time of prayer and conversation. And here is Andrea loving on one of the little precious ones in the children in the City of God. And now we're back to the beginning. So if there's more pictures on our website, so if you want to go there, you can check out more pictures and obviously continue to be praying for the Brazil team. Know that obviously more good, awesome, amazing things are going to be happening this week. And especially today, being Sunday there, I'm sure they're at various churches sharing and releasing the love of the Lord. So there is our Brazil updates.
Amen. Well, I'll continue to be lifting the team up in prayer as they just continue to move forward with everything. And I believe that's all my announcements, unless somebody wants to wave me down and I forgot something, which I don't believe I did. Okay, we're going to dismiss the Kingdom Kids. Thank you, sir. And we have a special treat this morning. Our dear friend, Pastor Michael McRae. Why don't you come on up, Mike? Why don't you guys extend your hands to Mike? Extend your hands. We're going to lift them up real quick. Father, we thank you for the anointing that rests on Mike. We thank you, Father, for the word that he brings in season and with boldness. So, Father, we agree, Lord, for the anointing to fall and that there would be eyes to see and ears to hear everything that you're going to release through him in Jesus' name. Amen?
Take it away, my friend, sir. I like to joke with Lawrence. Usually I'll say, if I can at least be in the ballpark of Lawrence, then
We're getting somewhere. Rachel, too. I mean, pastors. I mean, you name it. All right. Well, who remembers when I preached last? I'll pull a Rachel. She did this last week. Well, it was about 7 months ago. It was last June. So anybody remember? And if not, that's okay. I talked about living from God's perspective and how trusting God moment by moment in our lives. So yeah. So we just to kind of do a quick review from the last few weeks, just the messages were incredible. I mean, just touching me personally. Pastor Mary Pat had shared before she left to Brazil about Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and how Elijah modeled for God, you know, what it means to operate in the presence of God and to be able to walk closely with the Lord. And she shared different aspects of Elijah's life. Followed by Lawrence Liptak, who shared about not standing afar off from God like the Israelites did, and how they would, you know, I'm just going to play it safe over here, but I'm not going to encounter God. Where we were encouraged to encounter God, to actually be amazed, which then opens up a door to then encounter the Lord and be established in his presence, right? Established. And then Rachel shared about being bold and courageous. She talked about the life of Paul, the apostle. I mean, when she was sharing, I literally felt I was there. I mean, it was just amazing how she shared and just went into detail in the Word of God. So today, just throughout the week, I was asking the Lord what to share this morning. And just one of the things that he impressed upon my heart was being able to hear his voice and act upon it. So it's one thing to hear God's voice, and then it's also another thing to act upon it, to obey his voice and what he's saying. So we're actually going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Jeremiah. So who's read the book of Jeremiah or knows the prophet Jeremiah? I think a lot of us in here. So I'm not going to read the entire book. Maybe we can if you want. But that would definitely take, you know, past the service if we did that. So, you know, as God's people, as children of the Lord, we're called to, you know, hear his voice. We're called to walk in what he's saying to walk in, right? In the book of 1 John, it talks about how Jesus walked, how we are called to walk as Jesus walked. I mean, I often think about that verse because even though it's such a short verse, I want to be able to walk as Jesus walked. And you think about how he walked. I mean, he did miracles. His character was just full of love, full of life, full of trust in the Father. And so God calls us to live in that lifestyle. And so some of the time, or I should say much of the time in our Christian life, we don't often know what's going to happen next. I'm one of those types where I like to plan. I kind of like to know things ahead of time, those that know me. And but at the same time, over the years, the Lord has taught me to really rely on his presence, to be able to trust him moment by moment, which is kind of what I shared last year, that sometimes you don't know what's going on. In fact, oftentimes you don't know what's going to happen. In fact, the Lord, who's heard of Graham Cook? You guys know who Graham Cook is? He's actually a prophet, but just amazing guy. He preaches a message about intimacy, about relationship with the Lord, and out of that, got some sound effects. Out of that flows such an incredible ability to hear from God. And so one of the things he shares is that God oftentimes is unpredictable in how he operates in our daily affairs, but you always know where he is. You always know his nature, right? His nature is loving. His nature is joyful. You know, his nature is always for us. You always know God's nature. And if we don't know it, then we can ask the Lord to show us what you're like, Lord. So knowing his nature is obviously, you know, that is huge, because in order to understand what God is doing or saying, even if he's unpredictable in what he's doing, if we know his nature, we can always come back to that, right? We can always trust him. Even though I don't know what's going to happen, I do not know how the situation is going to play out. It seems monumental, but as I trust the Lord, as I know in my heart that he's faithful, he's always faithful, he never lets us down, like the song we sing, you know, you're never going to let us down, and you know, we repeat that because it's true. He never, ever lets us down. You can bank on that. And so going back to his nature, wanted to kind of open it up with a funny story. It wasn't funny at the time, but it's funny telling it, actually. Speaking of unpredictability. So before the Brazil trip, I would say probably the first week of January or so, Jamie's at home. Jamie, my wife, you saw her in the picture. She's in Brazil serving and loving the people there. So one day she had applied for her visa because this was her first time in Brazil or going to Brazil. She had never been there before, so she had to apply for a visa, of course. And so she applied plenty of time, did it, I think, at the end of December, but still plenty of time. I mean, the visa, she used a lot of us use like a third-party service called It's Easy, and I used it last year. Brenda's smiling because we went last year. So they can expedite the visa process in 11 days and get it sent to you, so plenty of time. Paid for it and everything. I mean, it's hundreds of dollars and all that fun jazz. So one day she's decides, you know what, I'm going to track my visa just to see how it's coming along. You know, I'm just wondering if I'm going to get it soon. And she goes to either look online or something with the tracking number that she had, and there's nothing pulling up. Nothing. Zero. So she's like, that's strange. So she gets on the phone with the It's Easy people and says, yeah, I'm trying to track my visa process. Just I looked up the tracking number. There's nothing in the system. Can you tell me what's going on? Well, first of all, she had the wrong tracking number for some reason. So then they ended up giving her the right one, I believe. They pulled up the right one, and they said, well, it was delivered to the front porch at the local It's Easy location. Okay, so it was delivered, and then what? So I guess through a process, the agent on the phone contacted, I think through a text or through an email, to that local office to track the status, because that's all it showed in the system was that it was delivered to the front porch or front door. It was like front porch or front door. and so they contact the local office there, and the person, there's two main people at this location. The one person emails back saying, we never received the package. Okay, that's not super great. So she's saying, well, where is it? It's got to be somewhere. They can't just deliver it and then leave it outside the front porch and walk away, because then somebody could take it, because it also had her passport in there. So so that's what they were told, and that was pretty much it. It was like, that's what we were told. They had never received it. It was supposedly delivered. Okay, well, something's not great. So she called me up while I was at work and explained the situation, and it wasn't looking too good, and it was, you know, she needs it, like, ASAP to be able to go on the trip, even though there was plenty of time. But knowing this information, it's like, well, first of all, where's the passport? Is it lost? You know, so not that I actually lost my passport a couple years, I think it was, yeah, you're laughing back there, because you know the process. It was like $700 for a new passport. So I did, yeah, I lost my passport. I had to buy a new one. It was like $700. So I advise to make sure you put your passport away if you have one. Lock it up. Anyway, so she's, you know, this is not looking too great. So I get home from work, and then Kim and I were on the phone with the It's Easy people talking to a different agent, just saying, okay, hey, what's going on? You know, the package has to be somewhere. We're concerned about the passport. And so they're basically saying, the agent that I was talking to on the phone said, well, I know that location, and there's no front porch there. So we're like, well, okay, well, it says there's a front porch. So she's like, well, there's no front porch there. Okay. So we started talking more about it. She basically reiterated what the previous agent told Jamie, that they said they never received it. So I said, okay, so is it likely that the post office, the mailman or whatever, took the package back to the post office? I mean, they had to. They wouldn't just let it sit there, right? And they said, yeah, they normally do take it back to the post office. So we were hoping that the passport was at that local post office. Thankfully, it was close to the It's Easy. I know I'm going into a lot of detail, but it gets better, so I promise. So So at that point, I asked him, I said, okay, so if the passport and the visa is at the, well, first of all, the passport had not been sent to the embassy, the Brazilian consulate in D.C., and right there, it would take 11 days from now, even if we could get the passport to the agency or to the consulate. And at that point, that there's not enough time. Like, that would not be enough time if that was the case. If we had to try to expedite again, they're like, well, we can try to do it at this point, but we can't guarantee it. And it's like, well, that doesn't work because she leaves in 11 days. So we would have to have the passport on the day that she flies out, but that's not going to work. She would have to have it before that. So the only option was for us to drive down to D.C., physically hope that the passport is at the post office, hand deliver it to the consulate, and they said they could get it done and processed in 5 days, and then they would send it back. That was our only option. So given this information, we had to leave that night. We actually had to drive to D.C. to go do this. Because that was our only shot at Jamie being able to go in time. So we'd make the trek, just her and I. Thankfully, Rick and Kim watched Gabriel, and that was a blessing. So we're driving down, and we're in eastern Ohio, driving through the night, and the GPS was taking us to some background with 7 miles of just horrible potholes. You know, we're trying to swerve, and you know, and we're driving all through the night. We finally get there the next day. In the morning, we go straight to the post office, to this post office. And it was a little bit interesting, to say the least, the post office there. We thought there was a fight that was going to break out. Because apparently the clerk was counting money. The person in line was, well, the previous person in line was complaining. The next person in line was like, are you going to check me out? Are you going to... And they were counting money, and he goes, really, you're just going to ignore me? And so that was a little interesting. We were watching this. We were standing in the line watching all this. And then finally, it was our turn. They call us up, and so Jamie explained the situation, and the lady goes to start looking for it. She's looking and looking, and nothing. So it's not looking good. And so at that point, I decided to call the local It's Easy office before we had talked to the main office, and they were giving us the information saying they never got the package. So I decided to call that location, and then I got on the phone and spoke to the other person. There were two people at that location. So the other person, so I'm explaining the situation. She goes, Jamie McRae, that sounds familiar. Sounds familiar. She goes, oh, yeah, that was processed days ago, and it was already approved, or it's in the process of being approved at the consulate. And we're like, really? And Jamie's, like, trying to talk to the clerk in the meantime, trying to find the passport. And so, okay, and like I said, the post office is only minutes away from the ITZY's location. And so I go, well, we're here at the post office. She goes, what do you mean you're here? I said, we're here in D.C. at the post office in D.C. She goes, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. You drove all the way from Ohio? You drove all the way from Ohio to be here? Oh my gosh, stay right there. I'm coming to you right now in 5 minutes. Just stay right there. Like, okay. So Jamie and I are sitting there. We're just kind of waiting. And so this lady, Rochelle, comes in. And she's like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. She actually walked from her work, from that office, to us at the post office. She's like, I'm so sorry. They never told me, they never called me to tell me that that the package did arrive, because we were saying, well, your office said you never got it, that you were telling the main office you never got it. And she's like, I'm so sorry. You guys drove all this way. Oh my gosh, we're going to refund everything for this. I'm so sorry. They should have called me. And apparently there was a big miscommunication on their end. And then, so she's like, we're going to refund your money, and just say yes. Just say yes. Here's $100. Just go buy yourself some lunch. Go buy yourself. We're like, okay, awesome. Thank you, Lord. And here we are. And I mean, this is one of the longest I have ever gone without sleep. I'm so tired. I'm trying to drive and, you know, trying to stay awake. And we had no time to sleep, really, because then we had to wait to then get they said, well, it should be processed in the next, call us at 2:30, it should be done, and you can take it and go home. So at that point, I'm like, I gotta sleep, we have to sleep. So we pulled into some random garage in D.C. at a grocery store and slept for an hour or two, or whatever, and then woke up, and then we waited. We went to that office, waited for a while. Apparently, the guy that emailed saying they never got the passport was the supervisor of the lady. And he was saying, well, I texted you like 3 times. And she's like, well, you're supposed to call me. But she didn't answer the text for some reason, so I don't know. So it was pretty crazy. So we actually did not physically get the passport that night, but the consulate had it, I think it was like approved the next day. So it was already long into the process, and it finally was done, and then they mailed it out the next day. So we had to turn around and then drive all the way back that next night. And I acted like a saint the entire time. What are you guys laughing at? So just ask Jamie, right? So I'm telling you, I didn't want to take another day off from work, you know, so I wanted to, like, well, we got to get back the next day. Lesson learned, we should have just stayed in a hotel, take the next day off from work, fine, we should have done that, but we wanted to get back, so, plus, you know, Rick and Kim had Gabriel, and so we start driving, turning around to come back, and this is like rush hour in D.C. If you guys have ever been to D.C., it is just awful, awful. Traffic is just, and they were even saying, it's going to take you 2 hours, you know, and we were like, yeah, right, you know, we can do it. Like, no, he was right, because, I mean, first of all, we started getting lost, we took this one wrong road and ended up in somewhere, who knows, so then we had to turn around, get back, and the traffic was just unbelievable, and so at one point, it was just, it seemed like it was just never going to end. Like, I was so tired. We were both extremely tired. We're stuck in traffic, and we have hours and hours and hours to get home. And, you know, so we finally get out of D.C. We pulled over in some gas station and slept for another hour or two. I'm like, I can't, we got to sleep. I can't keep driving. And and then Jamie took over at one point, and so we finally get out of the D.C., and we're driving through the backcountry, and wouldn't you know, around 5 in the morning, we get the GPS takes us back to that fun 7-mile road with all those potholes. So I'm like, the trip just doesn't end, you know? So we're swerving through and trying to avoid the potholes, and then we finally get home, and oh, man. And so thankfully I, you know, went to work a little bit later that morning at 11. So all that to say, you know, it's just sometimes you just don't know how things are going to happen, right? We did not. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I know exactly what's going to happen this week. We're going to go to D.C. and we're going to be stuck in traffic and we're going to not know if Jamie's passport is still there. So, anyhow, so I just thought that was a fun story. It wasn't at the time, but it's always fun to tell it. So, before we start diving into the book of Jeremiah, just a little bit of history. So, after King David and King Solomon, Israel split into two kingdoms, right? So you had Jeroboam, who was one of the servants of Solomon, who was a superintendent at the time, and basically kind of decided to run a revolt, and then took 10 of the tribes up in the north, and that became a kingdom. And then you had Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, who started the southern kingdom, which was the tribe of Judah, right? So you had Israel and Judah that was split into two kingdoms. Well, it's funny when you look, you know, when you read the Old Testament, it just seems like it fast forwards. It's just like there's all these kings that start springing up. You know, this king did right in the sight of the Lord. This king did evil in the sight of the Lord. This king did evil in the sight of the Lord. This king was righteous, but they didn't tear down the high places. And so, you know, so it just kind of kept going and going like that. Well, Jeremiah was the last prophet. He was the last one. He was around when King Josiah was, I think Josiah was the king at that time, who became king at 8 years old. And then there were several kings after that, basically were the last set of kings that reigned during Jeremiah's time as a prophet. So, I want to just kind of dive in. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. So we're going to talk a little more about, you know, hearing and acting on God's voice. Can you guys hear me okay? All right, just want to make sure, because I'm used to being up there on those mics up there, and, you know, just want to make sure. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Just want to pause real quick. So Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he would often weep, and he had a real difficult calling, if you will, but the Lord, it was God ordained. So he was very unpopular. He would speak, and people would just not listen to him at all. Even God even forewarned him about that. But he faced a lot of persecution. It got worse, and we'll get more into that. But he lamented a lot. He was also the author of the Book of Lamentations. So he was known as the weeping prophet. And so, verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you shall speak. So God wasn't denying the fact that he was a youth. He knows that. But he was calling something out in Jeremiah. Sound kind of similar to Gideon and other people. He was calling something out. And so in verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So God had to establish that identity, that purpose. He did that with the book of Joshua. When Joshua, before he took over, or right after he took over, after Moses had died, Joshua then reigned in Israel, or not reigned, but he led the children of Israel. But God had to speak to him and say, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. I'm with you wherever you go. He's doing the same with Jeremiah here. So then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each on his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls, round about and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and have worshipped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as a walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. God, this isn't the first time that God said that to Jeremiah. There was another place where he would use the analogy that you're like bronze. You're like iron. You can't be broken because of me, because I'm with you. So, and then in Jeremiah 2, so let's go to 2:17. So chapter 2:17. Have you not done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? So one of the things you have to understand, God's not this angry God. Even in the Old Testament, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He doesn't change. He's the same God. He's not some angry God, when you read through this, you're just like, gosh, these are strong words. But you have to understand, Israel was so backslidden. I mean, they were even sacrificing children to Baal. You know, they were doing horrible things. They were so far unrepentant, so far removed from God, that God had to give them up. So the tribe in the north, Israel, eventually was taken over by the Assyrians. They were taken captive. Well, then shortly after, you know, God is trying to do the same thing with Judah. He's trying to plead with them, the tribe of Judah. You know, he's trying to say, look, I have such a plan and a purpose for you. I have, and we'll talk a little bit later or in a few minutes about how Jeremiah even at one point accused God. He's saying, why do you deceive the people? So we'll get more into that. But basically, God's heart was relationship. He was, just come to me, just turn to me, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge what you're doing, and come to me. That's my heart for you. I'm married to you. You're my betrothed. I want relationship with you. Israel was just, they didn't want anything to do with it. They were like, we're just going to go over here, and we're going to worship these idols, and that's what's going to satisfy us. And so, God's not this angry God, just, you know, he just wants to pronounce judgment all the time. It was because there was such a degree of hatred and violation of God's word that they didn't care. It was almost like they could care less. And so there was just so much deception. So that's what's going on. So in verse, if we back it up for just a second. So in 2:13, so a few verses back. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. You know, so when we're trying to do things our own way and not listening to the Lord, it's almost like we're building something that has holes in it. We're allowing it to get shot at. And we have holes in it, and the living water starts to leak out, where the Lord is calling us to be a habitation, you know, calling us to be a resting place for him. You know, he wants to dwell within us. He wants to fill us up and not be at the point where we're allowing, you know, the enemy or different things in our lives to steal that from us. And so skipping to verse 32 in chapter 2, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And I, you know, there's something about that verse that really captured me. It's like, you think about ornaments to a bride, jewelry, everything a bride, you know, adorns herself with when she's getting married. It's like you can't, I mean, sure, you could not have jewelry, sure, you could not, you know, but that's what typically happens. You know, the bride wants to look beautiful for her husband, and so God is saying, yet my people have forgotten me. I'm like that. I want to be so tethered to you, so close to you, just like those ornaments are to the bride. And so going to chapter 3, verse 4. It says, have you not just now called to me my father? You are a friend of my youth. So at one point, Israel was crying out to God, saying, you are my father. You're everything to me. And God remembers that. He remembered all those words that they spoke. And it's the same today. God remembers the times where we, you know, when we go after him, he remembers all the things that we've done for him, all the things that we do. He remembers our heart. Isn't that interesting? He remembers. He sees our heart and remembers that. Not that God counts our sins. He doesn't do that. But he remembers the good, right? He remembers the good things that we have sowed into his kingdom. He's saying, I remember when your heart was after me. I remember when you were on your face, when you were going after me, when you were sharing my love with people around you. I remember that. And I'm calling that out of you right now. So, you know, God is longing for that relationship. You know, in verse 4, he's longing for that. Going down to same chapter, 3, verse 10. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, or pretense is another version in my New King James, declares the Lord. So, you know, playing games, being hypocritical, like, yeah, you know, I have this relationship with God, but really I'm worshiping all these idols over here, and I'm, you know, but I say that I worship God. You know, that's, they were living a lie. They were living in pretense, you know, playing games. They really didn't care about God, but they wanted to look spiritual. They wanted to, you know, so obviously we see a lot of that in the New Testament when Jesus was ministering, or when he was, well, he was ministering, but sharing with the Pharisees. And we'll talk a little bit later about some of the things that Jesus did in that, how he operated in such wisdom. You know, but the Israelites, that they were operating in pretense. They really didn't care about the Lord at this point. They were so far removed. Verse 19 and 20. Then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. And then verse 10, and this is where, so Jeremiah starts to kind of accuse God a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 10, then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you will have peace, whereas a sword touches a throat. So he, in this specific time, Jeremiah had a limited understanding of what was happening. Even though he was God's prophet, he was called by God, he was speaking to the people, but it's apparent that he's got kind of a limited understanding. He's saying, well, you're saying we're going to have peace and we're going to have, you know, this, the good of the land and the inheritance and blessings. You're saying all this, but yet at the same time, you're saying, you're pronouncing all these judgments. You know, you're saying the people are going to be killed and the land's going to be desolate. You know, so, but the Lord, you know, it's a paradox. The Lord wants peace. That's his heart. His heart is peace. His heart is restoration. His heart is to see Israel and Judah brought back to him, and it's not impossible. It's not like, oh, it's impossible, they're hopeless, sorry, you know, I wrote you off. you know, really, at the end of the day, that's why Jesus came. That's why the platform was set. You know, there's 400 years of silence after they were taken captive by Babylon. There's 400 years of silence where there wasn't the prophet, there were prophets, but the prophetic word was seemingly not around. So God didn't leave them ultimately because Jesus came. It set the stage for Jesus to come. So, but it's just interesting how God is just trying to show Jeremiah, look, this is my heart. And you know, as we go on here, we start to see, look, I have such a plan for you. I have such a purpose. I have hope for you. And that's his heart. So then in verse 14, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? You know, so it all started with thought, right? You know, at one point, I mean, you could go all the way back to when Moses was on the mountain and the Israelites worshiped, they made the golden calf, and they're like, hey, this might be a good idea. Let's make a golden calf and worship it, you know? So it all started with a thought. Well, then those thoughts started to turn into a collection of thoughts, and then ideas, and then a movement, you know, a false movement that was against the heart of God. So all that to say, you know, God loves righteousness and justice, right? The Bible talks about how righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. You know, if you think when God is angry, first of all, he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness and mercy. You know, so Jesus took all of that wrath that was pronounced, all those judgments that were pronounced at that time, Jesus ultimately took it for us. So he not only took the sin, he not only took sicknesses, but he took the wrath of God, the judgments. He allowed himself to take all that. And we know that, but I believe God wants to show us, give us a deeper understanding. So when he's angry, that even the times where he's slow to anger, that anger is towards something. It's towards injustice. And we see a lot of injustice that goes on in the world. I know one of the things, not one of the things, but like, you know, we have a conference next month on my birthday, actually, February 24th, Freedom Cry. So where we have members of law enforcement, we have people from the community, our pastors here, and I know Rachel and Michelle head up Redemption for Life. You know, it's an awareness and action, not just awareness, but action against human trafficking. We know how it's such an atrocity that's going on in the world. You know, so many, even in Ohio, there's, you know, human trafficking is just, it's prevalent. And there's a righteous anger that many of us have against that, and we want to see that end. It's also heartbreaking, but the Lord is stirring us up to do something about it, right? To partner with him in that. And that's the cool thing is he invites us to partner with him. You know, if you think about that, he invites us. He could do it all himself, right? He could just end it all himself. But he invites us individually and corporately to partner with him in these kingdom endeavors, to see freedom, to see restoration, to see heaven on earth, right? So Jesus said, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So where there's something that's not heavenly going on, we're called to proclaim heaven over that situation. We're called to proclaim heaven over the people who have been abused, who have been trafficked. We're called to proclaim heaven and see a reversal of that. You know, another thing is abortion. You know, it's just absolutely mind-boggling of millions and millions of babies being aborted. You know, I don't know about you, but that makes me angry. That makes me, it's just like this should not happen. It should not happen. You know, so again, God is highlighting these areas, and he's saying, you know, I've called you to be an influencer. I've called you to be a voice, to speak to those mountains, to speak to those high places, to the high places, and see them come down, right? So that's what he's calling us to do in this hour, and Jeremiah was that one. Jeremiah stepped into, you know, God said all along, you're going to speak to a people who are rebellious. You're going to speak to them. They're not going to listen to you whatsoever. You know, you're going to be persecuted. You know, but he willingly stepped into that. And Jeremiah was, you know, he was influencing kings at the time. King Josiah, King Zedekiah was another king towards the end. Zedekiah is asking Jeremiah for advice, you know, and Jeremiah is saying, you know, just like when it came down to the time that Judah was going to be taken captive by Babylon, Zedekiah was freaking out. He's like, what do we do? What's going to happen? And Jeremiah was speaking to him saying, look, just this is what the Lord is saying. Okay, don't try to do this on your own. Don't try to run away on your own, because if you do, it's not going to go well. Just, you're going to be carried away. Just, that's what's going to happen. But your life will be spared. You and your family's lives will be spared. So, so he's influencing a king at that time. You know, not just one king, but he was an example. Let's go to Jeremiah 7. All right, so Jeremiah 7:11, like the store, no. I like Slurpees from 7-Eleven. All right, so 7-Eleven, Jeremiah 7:11, where are we at? Okay, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers, or another version, thieves, in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. So that's a prophecy to what Jesus spoke out when Jesus overturned the tables in the temple, because people were, the money changers were selling, and Jesus spoke that very word. He's saying, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. So Jeremiah is prophesying all along, you know, that what's going to happen with when Jesus would come. So he's hearing and he's acting upon God's voice. Let's go to chapter 11:15. So 11:15. So what right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? So even in the midst of rebellion, even in the midst of just utter, you know, it's seemingly hopeless, seemingly just, you know, atrocities that Israel and Judah were committing, God still calls them my beloved. He's still calling them my beloved, speaking to who they are. And he does the same with us. He speaks to who we are. And then 11:20, so verse 20, same chapter. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for you, for to you I have committed my cause. So, you know, he's talking about how God examines the deepest thoughts. In my other version, it says in the New King James, it talks about the deepest thoughts of a man's heart. So, you know, and here's another, this is another thing that God, so Jeremiah in chapter 12, let's go to chapter 12. So Jeremiah starts to, he's really just being vulnerable with God, and that's okay. You know, many of the patriarchs and, you know, throughout the Bible, even Jesus, you know, were vulnerable with God. They were honest before God. And that's, you know, there's a, God allows us to be honest with him. He wants that. You know, we could be scripted and say, God, everything's fine, and I'm awesome, and this everything's awesome, and there's no problems, we're good, and let your will be done in Jesus' name. And not saying that we shouldn't pray, declare those things, because we want to declare the thing, declare those things, obviously. But at the same time, we also want to be honest before the Lord. However, we need to then take that honesty and, you know, give those burdens, give those things to the Lord so that he can transform us and that he can launch us into the things he's called us to do. So Jeremiah is, he's just laying it all out there. We're not going to read the whole thing there, but, you know, in verse 5, you know, Jeremiah's just saying, God, you know, righteous are you. I want to plead my case before you. But then in verse 5, God says, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? So if you think about that verse. So, you know, if you're running with just mere men, mere humans, and they're tiring you out, what are you going to do when there's horses coming along? Because obviously horses are a lot faster. Same thing with, you know, when everything's great, everything's fine, and you're still struggling, what's going to happen when there's war, when there's famine, when there's... So, but again, you know, God restores Jeremiah, you know, in that process. So 13, chapter 13, 11, or verse 1, rather. So, you know, God speaks in different ways. Obviously, one of the things I love is next to worship. I love worshiping the Lord, and but I also love the prophetic as well. And God often uses prophetic acts to convey what he wants to speak and what he wants to do. So in chapter 13, verse 1, thus said the Lord to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, and do not put it in water. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the waistband which I have commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I have hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I have made, so here's kind of the redemptive heart of God, so I have made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, for glory, but they did not listen. You know, so God is just reiterating his heart. I know we're getting, I don't have a ton of time here. And then, so Jeremiah at one point was, later on, he was thrown into a, he was prophesying, and again, he faced persecution. At one point, he was thrown into a, like a well or a cistern. To actually, they wanted to kill him because he wouldn't stop preaching the word, preaching. In fact, they even referred to him as a preaching prophet. So, they threw him down in the cistern with the intent to kill him. So he stuck, it actually says he sank down in the mud, so they were hoping that he would starve to death. But there was a discussion, and then a Cushite, actually ended up rescuing him out of the cistern, so he didn't die. But just some of the things that Jeremiah faced and other prophets faced. You know, just that you know, it was an unpopular message. It was an unpopular message. So when we talk about living for Jesus, you know, it's not always popular. It's not always welcomed, you know, in our society. I think a lot of us here have experienced that. And, you know, we face flack. We face, to the world, it doesn't make sense, obviously, because the world doesn't know Jesus. But again, his heart, John 3:16 says, I so love the world. I came because I so love the world. I want them to understand my love. I want them to be drawn to me. I want them to know my heart and to walk in my ways. That's my heart. You know, so at one point, Jeremiah just is like, I can't do this anymore. I don't even want to preach anymore. I don't even want to say the word anymore. But in chapter 20, there's even a song about this. In chapter 20, verse 7 through 13, let's see here. So in verse 9, it says, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. So that fire of God is burning in his heart. He can't help but share. He can't help but do what God's called him to do. And the Lord was with him every step of the way. Every step of the way. So there's a lot more. I would encourage you guys to go through the book of Jeremiah. There's so much good stuff in there. I could keep sharing about it. But for time's sake, I did want to share a few thoughts here as we get ready to close the morning or the afternoon now. So as I mentioned, you know, God speaks in different ways. You know, so we've been talking a lot about the prophetic. So God will give us prophetic dreams. Who's all had some sort of prophetic dream in here? It could be any time. Yeah, a lot of us in here have. You know, that's awesome. You know, God loves to speak to us in our sleep. It's not like, okay, when we go to sleep, God's done, he doesn't speak, and we have to wait till morning. I mean, he's speaking all the time. You know, I want to share just a quick testimony. Back in 2007, I had one of the most vivid dreams of my life. I mean, it was so vivid. And basically, in the dream, so I was in some suburb. I can't remember. I don't know where it is, but I was in some suburb, grassy area, and there were three men that had red bandanas on their heads. They were terrorists in the dream, and they were going towards like a suburb and plotting something. Then shortly after that, I was then transported to JFK Airport in New York, and I've never been there before ever. But in the dream, I knew I was in JFK Airport somehow. I mean, it was so vivid, so clear. I was inside, and I remember seeing an escalator, and I was just looking around, and in the dream, something didn't feel right. Something just felt tense. I didn't know what it was. Then I was transported again to a boat outside of the city on kind of like a delta or on the bay or something right outside the city. I was on water. And then I was on kind of like the front of the ship, but I was on the boat, and I looked up, and there were these three jets that flew right above my head. I mean, it was just like right above me, and it was just like, that's not right. Jets shouldn't fly that close. And they were headed right towards the airport. So there was that. Then right after that, there was a terrorist on board the ship and wanted to kill me in the dream. And so it was kind of crazy. I didn't die or anything, but it was pretty eye-opening. Well, I woke up, and it was just like, that was a really vivid dream. So I kind of prayed. I kind of just gave it to the Lord, just put it on the shelf. Like, I'm not sure what that means. Well, then, I don't know if Lawrence remembers this, but I was at their house for a Super Bowl party. You remember this? So he used to host Super Bowl parties. I don't know if he still does anymore, but no. Oh, yeah, kids kind of take over. No, I'm just kidding. So we were at a Super Bowl party, and I was describing the dream to him and Cynthia. At the time, we had this dream a couple months ago. It still was in my mind, and I shared it with him. I'm like, oh, wow. And I don't remember what we said after that. If maybe, yeah. So I don't know. So we talked about it. And well, then the very next morning, I used to work at FedEx back in the day, FedEx Custom Critical. So I go into work. I was a graphic designer at the time. And I turn on my computer, I check the news first thing in the morning, it was CNN or something, and I kid you not, the very front page of CNN, it said, three terrorists were arrested in a terrorist plot against JFK Airport. So they said if they were successful, it would have been worse than 9/11. They were plotting to put bombs inside of jets, I believe. So that shook me a little bit, to say the least. So it's just being attentive, being aware. You know, God wants to make us more aware of what he's doing. When we have that intimacy, that closeness with him, we're aware of what's going on spiritually. Do we have that testimony pulled up at all? Oh, Peter? Did we? Okay, yeah. I forgot about that. That's right. That's a very important detail I left out. Obviously, So thank you for reminding me. That's good. So yeah, obviously praying through those dreams that we're getting when God's speaking. There's many other ways that God speaks through visions, which I'm sure a lot of us have had. Wisdom and discernment, prophetic worship, where we're singing out songs of deliverance. We're singing out over regions, over the atmosphere. But I want to share or play this testimony. This is Sean Foyt. He's a worship leader out in Bethel in California. He shares a testimony. I'll just let you watch it. It's really cool. Yeah, that's fine.
Just testimonies to share before we do this today. By the way, I just landed from Australia yesterday, and the moment I turned my phone on yesterday morning, I heard the amazing news that Mosul was liberated from ISIS. Come on. Come on. I have one of the most outrageous testimonies to share before we do this today. By the way, I just landed from Australia yesterday, and the moment I turned my phone on yesterday morning, I heard the amazing news that Mosul was liberated from ISIS. Come on. Come on. And isn't God just funny? The same, Grand Mosque where they declared the end-time caliphate and they executed their ISIS, their reign of terror, in front of that same mosque, which has crumbled just a few days ago, believers held a prayer meeting. So good. So good. What a great time to be alive. What an amazing time to be alive. Well, I just want to share this quick testimony, and then we're gonna break some stuff. It's going to be awesome. So the title of this testimony is ISIS Assassin Converts to Jesus. It's a good place to start, right? Day three, why not? So the story is this guy, the Lord is moving with such amazing encounters all across the Middle East right now. More Muslims are getting saved in these countries than we've seen in hundreds of years. And Jesus himself is appearing as a man in white. In fact, our last few trips there, we didn't even do altar calls. I was there four times last year. We just say, hey, who's seen a vision of a man in white? People just raise their hands, it's so easy. And so the Lord appeared to this guy named Abraham, great name, and he called him out in a refugee tent, and he said, you are going to be my evangelist. You are going to win millions of Muslims to Jesus, da-da-da-da-da, to myself, all this. And then he anointed him. The guy left the camp, and he started just going wherever the Lord would send him. Now, so many people were getting saved that ISIS put a hit out on his life. And they actually sent an assassin from Syria to cross over the border to Iraq and to execute this guy. Now, he had heard all these stories, and all of these people started to warn him. All the fear-mongering people came into his life. At his moment, you know, his greatest moment of breakthrough in his life, in his young ministry, the fear came. And they said, man, you just got to chill out, bro. You need to, like, bring it down a notch. Your family's, you know, everyone knows you're on the hit list now. Your family, your kids, your children, like, think about them. And so the story goes is that as Abraham's wrestling with this fear, you know, and he knows what he's called to do, but yet the threats are coming against him. And he's actually a carpenter, which is another good thing. Abraham the carpenter. And I'm just going to read this, a little bit of this testimony. This is published in Voice of the Martyrs. It's legit. It just came out. It says, one day when he was working outside of his house with an electric saw, as he used it, the blade suddenly popped off and caught him in the mouth. Had the blade hit him a few inches lower, it could have hit an artery in his throat. If it had hit him a few inches higher, it could have blinded him. As he stood in shock for a moment, bleeding, he heard the Lord speak to him, saying, I am in control of when your life will end. Do not be afraid. So, as he's there, a few days later, this ISIS assassin named Fadi comes after him. He shows up dressed in black with a knife, the real deal, coming straight for his house. As he's running to his house screaming, Abraham hears it, steps outside, and as this assassin is running towards him, he yells out in a loud voice. He goes, you are driven by the prince of demons, and Jesus is going to set you free. And he starts prophesying. Starts prophesying to this assassin. Now what happens is as he's speaking this, while the guy is running at him with a knife, you want to talk about persecution? It's a little different over there. As the guy's running at him with a knife, he starts to shake uncontrollably as Abraham's declaring this to him. He falls to the ground. The knife falls out of his hand. And Abraham goes over, stands right next to him and says, what have you come here for? What do you want? And then Fadi, the ISIS assassin, looks up at him and goes, I want to know salvation. Come on. Come on. This guy, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He starts prophesying. He comes as an assassin and he leaves as an evangelist. And I just feel like today, like this fear thing, God is raising up trumpets all over the earth, singing songs to break fear. Singing songs, and we have so much pressure in our culture. So much fear, so much anxiety, so much stuff to conform and to be passive and to dumb it down. And I just feel like a lot of you came here for 2 weeks to get so wild and so courageous and so bold. And it's not about how many we can gather, but it's about how many we can send next Friday. And so we want to pray.
That's very good.
That God would break the spirit of...
Yes, Lord. Well, so as we close here in prayer, just believe, you know, the Lord wants to stir up, as Rachel was sharing last week, that courage on the inside to be able to act upon God's voice. You know, so hearing his voice, Lord, what are you saying? What are you calling me to do? What are you wanting me to step into? You're calling me to make a difference in this world. Lord, I want to partner with you in that. I want to hear your voice. I want to position myself to hear what you're saying, however you want to say it, and I want to act upon it. I want to obey your voice. So, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this morning, God, and this afternoon. We thank you for your word, Lord. Your word does not return void, but it accomplishes all that you please. Anytime we pray, anytime we minister to someone, when we speak about the gospel, when we're evangelizing, when we're worshiping, when we're interceding, Lord, heaven is being declared. Heaven is being released. God, over situations, over people, that is your heart to see restoration, to see those who are downtrodden to be lifted up, those who don't know you to be brought into your family to receive salvation, those who have sicknesses, ailments, Lord, healing. Lord, you want to release healing I thank you, Lord God, that you're positioning each and every one of us in this room and beyond, God, to step into that kind of life where we hear and we act upon your voice. Just like the prophet Jeremiah, Lord, this is our day. This is the day that you've called each of us to live, to be an influencer. We're not just existing. We're not just living a mundane life. We step out of that. We step out of that, and we say, God, I want to make a difference. I want to be a reformer. God, right where I'm at, right in my job, right in my school, right in my family, right with my neighbors, wherever I'm at, I want to be a reformer. I want to make a difference. I want to share your love, Jesus, with every person I encounter because they don't know. God, they need to know you, Lord. They need to walk in your ways. They need to have an understanding of your heart, God. That's what you want to see, Lord. You desire a relationship, God. You desire friendship. You desire to become a father to the fatherless, Lord. Lord, you've given us, you've equipped us to be your mouthpiece, God, to help those in need. I thank you for the Brazil team, Lord, God, that you are doing that through them as they go house to house and they minister to broken families, Lord. God, as they minister in the favelas, Lord, in Heliopolis and City of God, that they're encountering deep situations that require you, Lord. It requires miracle. But God, miracles are your business. That's what you do. And you love to do miracles. You love to do miracles through us. And I just pray for each person here, Lord, as we go, Lord, this week. I pray that as we continue to dive into your word, God, that you would just give us more revelation, more understanding into these truths. God, that we would be ones who seek your face. God, because you say in Jeremiah 29, you say, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. Same book. You also say, if you search for me, if you seek me and search for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you. God, we choose to search after you. We choose to seek after you because you say we will find you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Lord, let us be seekers of you. Let us be seekers of you because, Lord, we will find you just like you found us. So we just give you all the praise and the glory. We bless each person here. Bless every family member as well. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Any other announcements, sir? No? All right. Yeah, keep praying for Pops. Keep lifting him up in prayer, Pastor Mary Pat's dad. Let's see a healing for him, and everyone have a blessed week.